And before we do that, we're going to actually read the scripture from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. I think it's through verse 18. If we'll go through 18, guys, we appreciate it. And then you'll see the drama, the reenactment of the scripture from the Gospel of John movie. So let's begin reading together in unison in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 12. Let's read. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had been given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And go ahead, dude, verse 19, I'm sorry. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's be seated now and we'll watch the reenactment of it from the Gospel of John.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, just as the scripture says, "Do not be afraid, city of Zion. Here comes your king, riding on a young donkey." His disciples did not understand this at the time, but when Jesus had been raised to glory, they remembered that the scripture said this about him, and that they had done this for him. The people who had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from death had reported what had happened. That was why the crowd met him, because they heard he had performed this miracle. The Pharisees then said to one another,
"You see, we are not succeeding at all. Look, the whole world is following him."
Some Greeks were among them.
Can't show you too much. Next week, I want to invite you. We'll have a showing as well on Good Friday and then one on Easter Sunday too. Again, these are just reenactments. We know they're not perfect, but it helps us to transport back from 21st century, back some 2,000 years ago, to understand the time and the context. I invite you at this time then to turn in your Bible to John chapter 12 as we get into the Word together. Now again, if you don't have a palm, you're going to need it. You're going to need one because this is going to be a little bit of an interactive sermon. So I invite you to get one if you haven't gotten one already. As you are turning to John chapter 12, there is in the bulletin an outline that goes along with the message and will go along with the PowerPoint. If you find that helpful, I do apologize that I left some of the words in there, in the fill in the blanks. You usually don't do that so that you get the chance to fill them in. But messed up on that. And do apologize for not having that right. We're looking today at the celebration of what is commonly called Palm Sunday. And I'd like to talk to you about the fact that there's a new king in town. Let's pray. Father, we pause ourselves and turn our focus now to your word. Lord, your word is truth. Your word is authoritative in our lives. We bow in submission in our hearts to the truth of your word. Speak to us. Make clear your word to us by your Holy Spirit. And give us hearts that listen and obey you, Lord. We ask in the precious name of Jesus, who hides us, covers us in his shadow. In Jesus' name, amen. A little over a year ago, Barack Obama was inaugurated as our president. Having won the 08 election on the theme, Change That You Can Believe In. And there was a lot of pomp and pageantry at that inauguration. And there was a lot of hope amongst many that voted for him. Some 53% of the voters voted for him, and there was a lot of hope about there being change. And now, some 15 months into his presidency, there are many who can hardly believe the change that is here, that he is trying to bring, and many who believe that he was and is disingenuous with his promises and his agenda. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not in any way trying to make a parallel between Barack Obama and Jesus. But what I am trying to make an illustrative point is that often people will think a leader has one agenda, and then they will discover that there is another agenda, that the agenda that they have is different than what you thought. I'm trying to illustrate that point because Jesus, the Messiah, came riding into Jerusalem on this day some 2,000 years ago. And the Jews, God's people of that day, were excited because this was the day that they had been praying for. This was the day they had been waiting for. You see, they had been reduced to a puppet state by the Romans. The Romans occupied their land. The Romans controlled them. The Romans enforced Roman law upon them. Even the high priests that served at the temple had to be approved by the Romans. In fact, the Romans built a great fortress on the side of the Jews' temple, the Jerusalem temple, so that they could keep an eye on them. Basically, they're saying, we're watching you. We're here. We're not going anywhere. So watch yourselves. Keep in step. Keep in line. And so the Jews of the day were thinking, finally, the Messiah has come. They remember the words from the prophet Zechariah that we read just a moment ago and that we saw reenacted before us. Zechariah 9:9 is being fulfilled because here the Messiah is coming riding in on the donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And what they're thinking to themselves is this Messiah, this deliverer has come and he's going to remove the pagans, these Roman dogs, from power. But Messiah Jesus had something else in mind. Because you see, then and now, when Messiah Jesus rides into town, he confronts the sin and evil in our lives. He demands change. And he calls us to faith in him. You see, he confronted the sin and the evil that was in their lives, his people, then, and he does it today as well. The people thought he had one particular agenda that they wanted him to do. But Jesus, the Messiah, rides into town with a different agenda. Imagine with me what that day must have been like. The excitement. We saw the reenactment, and perhaps it doesn't do it justice because this Messiah had come just like the rabbis said he would. It had finally arrived. The day had arrived. And Messiah Jesus is riding in on Passover. The feast had not yet fully begun, but it was nearing Passover. And the rabbis had taught the Messiah would come riding in during Passover. He's riding on the colt of a donkey, according to Zechariah 9:9. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth, who had healed the blind man. He had healed the lame, done many miracles. And in fact, it was only but a few days that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Could there be anyone else who could be the Messiah? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the shouts that they shout out as Jesus draws closer. And they're waving. Here's the interactive part. Wave with me. Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! And they're waving these. Can you feel the excitement of the crowd? You saw it, but can you see it? And they lay their palms down so that Jesus can walk on them. The donkey, actually. And somebody reminded me of this. It was Ken Johnson. Not long ago, a few years ago, he said, I wonder if the donkey thought the palms were for him. Maybe he began to nibble them. Maybe Jesus had to rein in that donkey and get him to keep going. We don't know. But not only do they lay their palms down, but in the Gospel of Luke it tells us some of them actually took their cloaks off and laid their cloaks on the ground so that Jesus could pass over and not have to go on bare ground. They must herald this coming Messiah. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then John adds in his Gospel that we just read, and only John adds, he's the only Gospel writer that adds this. They also say, blessed is the King of Israel. Interesting point that we'll pick up on in just a moment. In the midst of all this excitement, and even the Pharisees, you see the Pharisees standing there witnessing this with anger. They're just seething that Jesus has this popularity, that Jesus has this praise from these people. And they say to themselves, look, this whole world has followed him. And then a few verses later, they begin to devise a plot, they begin to devise a plan to kill Jesus. But then Jesus does something very odd to the people. Jesus does something very strange. You see, Jesus was supposed to go right there from that entrance into Jerusalem. He was supposed to go straight over to the Roman fortress and begin his cleansing of the Roman dogs, driving them out of power, setting up and renewing the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus does an odd thing. He turns, and rather going into the fortress, rather, he turns and he goes into the temple. And he does something. Something very odd. Let's read about it. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 13. Bruce Gordon is going to read that for us.
Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers.
I wonder if Jesus added some of the palms that had been laid down to herald him. I wonder if he added them to the cords that he made with that whip, and he began to whip these money changers. He began to whip these sellers and drive them out and overturn their tables. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the gall that Jesus has here? Can you imagine, right in the midst of the service, if I came and just overturned this table and everything spilled out all over the place? We would be aghast. We'd be like, Pastor Tom, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? What are you doing? You're upsetting everything. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do, isn't it? He was not there for their agenda. He was there for his own agenda, his own plan. Jesus, I thought you were supposed to come and take care of the Roman pagans and drive them out. Jesus, we're not the bad guys. They are. But Jesus says, you've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves, a den of robbers. My Father's house shall be called a place of prayer, a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. So often we think, Jesus, you need to deal with those bad sinners out there. Jesus rides into town to deal with you and me. Jesus has His own agenda. Jesus has a plan. Jesus is following His Father's orders. And so the people praised Jesus when He came riding into Jerusalem as the King, expecting that He would accomplish their agenda. That's what we read in verses 13 and 14. As I said, not only do they shout out, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, but they also add, and John is the only one who records it, blessed is the King of Israel. Now, to be fair, Jesus never billed Himself, never promoted Himself as coming as the King of Israel, the one who would conquer the Roman pagans. But that is what the people expected and demanded of their Messiah. Not only did they expect it, but they demanded it. How do we know? It's because just a few days later, the ones that are waving their palms and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. In a few days, they are the ones that are now cursing Jesus. Away with Him! Give us Barabbas! Take Him away! Crucify Him! Because He didn't fit their agenda. He didn't do what they expected and demanded of their Messiah. Even the shouts of Hosanna are a loaded term. The word Hosanna in the Hebrew is Hoshana, and that is the Greek form of this Hebrew word, Hosanna. It means to save, or salvation. And it had become an exclamation of praise, but it also had taken on a political meaning. Save meant salvation from the Roman dog, salvation from the Roman occupiers. Their Messiah had a duty to fulfill. He had to do what they expected. Aren't we the same? Don't we demand of our Messiah, our Lord, don't we demand that He do what we expect? Messiah Jesus, I'll follow You, but You have to make me successful. Messiah Jesus, I'll follow You, but You need to bring me a soulmate. Messiah Jesus, I'll follow You, but it better not be too hard. It better not cost me too much. We all want our Messiah to accomplish our agenda. We all want to use Jesus. I'm not here to tell you that Jesus will not be used. That you will not put your agenda on Jesus. Jesus has His own agenda given to Him by His Father. And He makes His agenda known to us as He did in that day. Number two, Messiah Jesus reveals that His Father's agenda is to call people to die to themselves, die to their own lives in following Him. Look with me at verses 23 through 26 of this same chapter. Now as we read this, we don't know if this happened before or after the temple sanitizing. Verse 23. Jesus replies, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves Me must follow Me, and where I am, My servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves Me. Jesus calls you and me to His agenda. Jesus says, I'm calling you to die to your life, die to your agenda, and live and serve Me. That's what Jesus calls us to. Here's Messiah Jesus' agenda. Follow Him. Die to ourselves. Hate our own life. Whew, that's a hard one, isn't it? Lord, you want me to hate my own life? I don't understand that. What do you mean? Well, this is what's called a Hebrew extremism. The rabbis of the day used these, and what they did was they used an extreme statement to make a point. I'll give you another example. We know in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, he uses several of these. He says, if your hand causes you to offense or causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. It's better for you to enter into heaven with one less hand than to enter into hell with two hands. If your eye causes you to sin, do what? Pluck it out. For it is better for you to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with two eyes. These are Hebrew extremisms. Do you think Jesus meant literally cut off your own hand? No. What he meant was cut off anything that causes you to sin. It's not worth it. If it hinders you from entering the kingdom of heaven, cut it off. And so it is here. When he says to hate your own life, it means you must love Jesus and serve Him and follow Him to the point where it seems like you hate your own life. My life, Lord, is yours. I serve you. What a high calling. What a high calling. We cannot fulfill that without the power of the risen Messiah by His Holy Spirit. Well, did Jesus say this anywhere else? Was this part of His message? Or is this just an isolated incident? Maybe Jesus didn't really mean this. Maybe that was just cultural. Maybe that was just in the day. Maybe that was just in the excitement of the moment. Can we just maybe get rid of that verse? That's kind of difficult. Let's not look at that verse. Did Jesus say it anywhere else? Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Ryan Allen will read that scripture for us.
Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
We can't get rid of that verse because, you see, it's not just isolated here. This was in Jesus' central message the whole way through. This was always His message. Die to yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. Listen, you still with me? Say amen. Jesus said, if you will not do this, you cannot be My disciple. You cannot. If you will not do this, you cannot be My disciple. There's no gray area there, is there? There is no almost Christians, part-time Christians, closet Christians. You are either a follower of Jesus Christ and you have laid down your life, like our dear brother came and laid his life at the altar this morning, or you're not following Him and He does not call you His disciple. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Messiah Jesus has come to town this Palm Sunday, as He did 2,000 years ago. And back then and today, He's calling them and He's calling you and me to put our faith in Him. Deny ourselves. Embrace Him with our whole heart. He's not just the Savior who died, but He is the Messiah who not only healed all those who were sick, healed those that came to Him, whether they were lame or blind or crippled or paralyzed. But then, just as He raised Lazarus from the dead, He Himself is raised from the tomb on the third day. And that's what we celebrate next Sunday, is it not? We celebrate the main tenet of Christianity, that this Messiah, Jesus, is not dead, but He is alive. What good would a dead Savior do us? How could a dead Savior speak to us today? How could the Spirit of this Holy One interact with your heart and my heart if He's dead? But this Jesus has come into the town this Palm Sunday, and He's calling you and me to put our faith in Him. Faith more than lip service. Embrace Him with our whole heart. Die to ourselves and follow Him. Let me ask you this morning, have you embraced Messiah Jesus? Have you embraced Him according to His agenda, according to His demand? Not what you might think it should be. Not what you would like it to be. I spoke to a gentleman not too long ago and asked him the question, Are you a Christian? You know, where are you at spiritually? And he said to me, well, you know, I thought I was, and now I'm not sure, and I'm neutral. You can't be neutral about Jesus. You either His disciple or you're not. And I venture to say this, and please understand me, I'm not judging anyone, but there are a lot of people today that think they are Christians. And unless they change their heart, unless they repent and turn to Christ according to His demand, His call, His agenda, there's going to come a day when you stand before Jesus and He's going to say, "Away from me, I never knew you." See, because you've got to know Jesus on His terms, what He calls you and what He demands. Where are you at today? Where are you at today spiritually? What is the Lord calling to your heart about? What is He saying to you? Messiah Jesus has ridden into this church this day, and He's calling us to follow Him. In a few moments, we're going to share in communion together around the Lord's table. And it's a table for those who have come to know Jesus, embraced Him. I trust that you're ready, that you have embraced Him. Nothing hold back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for helping us to catch a glimpse of what it must have been like in that day. The excitement, the praise, the exclamation, the adoration. And Lord, while that is a wonderful story to remember and recount and reenact, Lord, help us not to miss Messiah's message. He calls us to Himself. He calls us to follow at His agenda. Lord, I pray for each one here today. I believe You are speaking, risen Lord Jesus Christ, You are speaking to Your people. And I know there are some here today that perhaps they're hearing this for the first time, or perhaps for the first time it has connected, the light has come on, it's been an aha moment, Lord, and You're speaking to many. Lord, call them and draw them. Move them to follow You, Lord. If you're here today and you've never embraced Messiah Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I'm going to give you an invitation to do that. We're going to pray a prayer together in preparation for communion. And perhaps you've never done this, and I want to invite you, if you will pray this out of your heart, if you will open your heart to Messiah Jesus, He will come in. And He'll touch your life, He'll forgive your sins, He'll transform you and make you new and set you on this road of following Him. If you're here today and you know you need to pray that prayer for the first time, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand as you signify that to the Lord Jesus. I need to pray this prayer. I need to put You first in my life, Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to pray this prayer together. I ask you to repeat it after me, and you pray it out of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You for knowing me and still loving me. You sent your son, Jesus, to die in my place, to bear my sin, that I might be forgiven. I believe you raised him from the dead, and he is living, the risen Messiah. I ask you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Change me. Forgive all of my sin. Cleanse me from my past. And make me new. And I will follow you all of my days. Thank you. In your precious name. Amen. As we